music person who famously had a conversion experience and actually left the rock and roll world for a couple of years, or at least... Well, Amy Grant started as a Christian singer and then transferred over to secular music, and then back, and she's back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. So, yeah, sure. Yeah, she got some good music, really good music. Yep, yep. And some good secular stuff, too. So, yeah, Cat Stevens turned Muslim, and that profoundly changed his music. Yeah, really did. Yeah, I don't know that much about that world. I'm sorry. Okay. Well, yeah, I know about MC Hammer, that he apparently has had a significant conversion experience as well. But I kind of know about that sort of from distance, because like I said, I don't really like rap that much, and so it's not. It's, yeah. Okay. Most famous conversion in Hollywood around 1980 was Bob Dylan. Do you guys remember this? Bob Dylan, yeah. In fact, he spent about 2 years where if you went to a Bob Dylan concert, you were going to get a gospel sermon. Okay, because he not only would he sing, and he wouldn't sing like, you know, The Answer, My Friend, Is Blowing in the Wind. He wouldn't sing his old songs. He would sing the new songs that were mostly about Jesus, and he would preach at you. And you would be like, people would be like, hey, I paid all this money for a ticket, and all he's doing is singing a bunch of Jesus songs and talking to me about Jesus. Well, that was for about 3 years, I think it was, that lasted in his life. And then he went back into secular music, whole hog. Most recently, he's come out with some like retrospective stuff, you know, to look back over the years and over the years. And he actually has some spiritual, sign of Christian kind of stuff to say these days. Again, I wonder about the ongoing years and what that does to somebody, you know, so I'm curious. Anybody else? Yeah.
I'm just saying that Elvis, he started out gospel.
Sure, sure.
They said he would sing all day long gospel. Mm-hmm.
That was his favorite
music. And
yeah. I've listened to a lot of his gospel music, and always. Sure. Okay. Randy Travis is definitely a Christian. At least he definitely claims to be a Christian, and he's written some really great music. If you've never heard the Three Wooden Crosses song, you should Google that, Three Wooden Crosses, and listen to that song. That'll make you cry. It's a good song. It's a good song. Oh, he's country. He's country. But just like, there's a lot of, you know, bleed over back and forth, back and forth. Kerry Livgren was the lead guitar player and the most influential songwriter in the band Kansas, which was one of the leading rock and roll bands around in the late 70s, 1980s. He got saved, and the fact that he got saved actually broke up the band, because he got really serious about faith in Jesus, and the stuff that he was going through in his life began showing up in their music. And then half the band got saved, and the other half of the band said they got lost. Gone. All right, what's all that for? It's to say this. Pray for Kanye, okay? I have no idea if what's going on in his life is real or not. I have no he is famously a promoter of himself, okay? Famously. Has he really gotten saved and really wants to promote Jesus? I pray that he has. I don't know. But pray for him. Okay, now here's the point. Here's the point why I bring all this up, okay? When Jesus comes into someone's life, it is often like someone dropped a bomb in the middle of everything. Okay, especially if Jesus comes into the life of an adult. Now, for children are simpler. They simply accept what Jesus says, and they believe him. They love him. They sing, Jesus loves me, and they, if you love me, I love you back. The children are great. But when they get to be about mid-teens to mid-20s, guess what? all of a sudden it's an issue again, right? Or it's an issue now. When Jesus gets dropped down into the middle of somebody's life, or when somebody who thinks they have known Jesus for years and years all of a sudden becomes aware of what Jesus actually says and wants and demands and deserves, it causes upset. It just does. It always does. It always has and it always will. Didn't Jesus say, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth, but I have not come to bring peace, but a sword to set mother against child, father against brother"? Didn't he say that? And it's the truth. When Jesus comes into a situation, as you pray for Kanye, Kanye's wife is Kim Kardashian. And actually, there's stress in their marriage now because of this whole Jesus turn in his life. That's what I hear. That's what I hear. Wouldn't surprise me, because that's what happens when Jesus, when you drop him into somebody's life, that's what happens. What does Jesus actually do to people? That's what this sermon is about. What does Jesus, the real Jesus, really do to people? Because I think we have this really romanticized notion of Jesus as this harmless, sweet, wonderful person, and that if you just bring him around, then everything's going to get better, and all of a sudden there's going to be lots of roses and rainbows, and there'll be a unicorn or two as well. It's wonderful because Jesus is around. That's what we kind of think should happen, but you know what? It's not that way. When Jesus shows up, think Jesus walking into the temple and saying, "I don't like the way this looks. I'm going to destroy everything." And turning over all the tables and making a whip and whipping people out of the temple. Think of Jesus that way. Because when Jesus comes into the temple of your life, oftentimes he does that. He upsets everything. And actually he puts it the way it should have been at the beginning. Okay, so all that Kanye thing was just to say, let's talk about what Jesus actually does to people. So, Matthew chapter 7, the very end of Matthew 7, the last two verses are verses 28 and 29. What this is the people and their response to Jesus when he finished his Sermon on the Mount. Let's stand together, please. And let's welcome Jesus to come into our lives and upset our apple carts and set things right. Some of you are maybe thinking, "Wait a minute, I think I've got everything right already." I hope you do, but if you don't, batten down the hatches, because Jesus is fixing to come. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished. Astonished at his teaching. When's the last time you left a sermon astonished at what the preacher said? For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to hear our Lord Jesus. Help us to hear him with our eyes and our hearts and our minds wide open. Open us up to hear what Jesus has to say. And Lord Jesus, I welcome you into my heart to turn over the tables in here, put things the way they need to be inside my soul. And I welcome you to come into this church building and into the lives of these people who are gathered here. And do the same for all of us. We do not assume that we are right. We assume that there's probably something wrong about us, or most of the time there is. So you come in and you put things right. That's our prayer in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. Well, just five little facts here that if I can. Five unavoidable little facts about how Jesus impacted people, and especially what he said, how it impacted people back then and how it impacts people right now. And what I want to invite you to do is ask you this question. If it impacted them, if what Jesus really said, if what the real Jesus really said really had this kind of impact on those people back then in real history, what kind of impact has Jesus had in my life? And what does that tell me about whether or not the Jesus I'm dealing with really is the real Jesus or not? That's what I'm asking you to think about. Five facts. Okay, first fact. Jesus' words blow people away. That's the first fact. That word astonished is a Greek word that means literally to knock something out of something. To knock out of. It is often used, not metaphorically, but as idiomatically, I guess is the right word. The same way when I say, he knocked me out, I might literally mean someone punched me in the head and knocked me unconscious, right? That's the same way this word was used, okay? So that when it was used literally, it talked about like violence, like a violent knocking or striking or hitting of something to knock it out of the building or out of the doorway or to knock someone out. It might use that way all the time to like punch someone in the head and knock them out. I know that's not talked about a lot in the Bible, but it is talked about quite a bit in ancient Greek and Greece. And when ancient Greek boxers, when someone punched someone in the head and knocked them out, that's the word they used. Knocked them out. Okay? So you should be able to walk out of the sermon and say, "How was it?" And you should say, "Man, that sermon just knocked me out." if he's preaching the way Jesus preached. Okay? So, my translation has a very safe term. The crowds were astonished. You might have astounded. But this is actually not like usually a positive kind of word. It's often kind of a threatening sort of word. So you might have a translation like the people were concerned or they were troubled or they were driven crazy by what Jesus said. I think to put it in modern terms, it would be a very fair and proper and accurate way to translate this Greek word in this context as the people were blown away by what Jesus said. They could not grapple with it. It was difficult for them. If you've never been blown away by what Jesus says, you've probably not been listening very carefully. Did you hear what I said? If you've never been blown away by what Jesus says, you've probably not been listening very carefully. I think here's our problem, especially people like me. A lot of you guys are like me. You've kind of grown up in church. You've heard the Bible over and over again for years and years and years. And like, say, for example, the Sermon on the Mount, the whole of Matthew 5 through 7, we've called it the Kingdom Manifesto, and Matthew is the gospel of the kingdom. And this central little teaching is like the most condensed, packaged teaching about what it is to really live like someone who's under the rule of the King of Jesus, of King Jesus in your life. And that's all true. But many of us have heard it so many times that we have just, we've gotten so used to it that we've heard so many ideas, so many sermons, so many lessons, so many whatever about it, that it's kind of all jumbled together, and we no longer are, bam, powerfully impacted by what Jesus said. But what this says is that these people acted like somebody hit them in the head. They were astonished at what Jesus said. Jesus' words blew their minds. And it's not just the way it was back then, it's the way it is now. I was talking to the ninth grade class just this week, and a girl said, well, she asked a question, and I answered it. And, okay, we're not going to chase down this rabbit trail right now. If you come tonight, I might chase it with you if you want to then, but not now. But the rabbit trail is, she said, how come some people say that women can't be pastors? And I said, because the Bible says that. And she said, what? Where? Which I love the fact that she said where. She immediately did not say, oh, well, Mr. G said it, and he's the authority figure, so it must be true. She didn't say that. She said, where? She wanted me to show her in the Bible. I like that. I like that. So I did. I took her right to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. And she said, oh, that is right there, isn't it? I said, yeah, but let me take you somewhere else as well. And I took her over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where it says women should be silent in churches. I said, okay, how do you feel now? She said, I said, no, tell me how you feel. How do you feel in your heart right now? She said, gobsmacked. I said, that means you've been paying attention. I don't even know what the word gobsmacked means, but you can sort of tell just by the way it sounds that it means blown away. Like, I was not expecting that. And I don't know even how to wrap my head around that right now, right quite yet. And then I explained to her actually what those two passages mean and what Paul's real position is on women teaching or speaking in churches, which is not no teaching whatsoever or no speaking whatsoever. If you want to get the final details about that, come tonight when we have some time to talk about it, and we'll do that. But we don't have time right now. But all I'm interested in is the gobsmacked thing. Okay? If you don't regularly come to the place when you're reading the Bible where you go, what? And where you feel gobsmacked when you're reading the Bible, then you're probably not paying close attention to what you're actually reading. Because the Word of God does that. The teachings of Jesus did that. It blows people's minds. So, okay, that's one, and that's just right here. That's in the word astonished. The people were astonished at Jesus' teaching. Second fact. Jesus' words carry their own authority. It says that they were astonished because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Jesus never quoted any experts. Never. Never did he say, well, Rabbi so-and-so said this, or Greek philosopher such-and-such said that. Now, Paul did quote from the Greek philosophers. And Jude and Peter did quote from writers who were not in Scripture but were still like believers. Jesus never did that. He didn't quote from the experts. The only thing he ever quoted from was the Bible itself. But he clearly was familiar with what people were saying about the Bible. And he never even hesitated for a minute to congratulate people for getting it right. Like when someone said, "Teacher, what is the most important commandment of the law?" And Jesus says, "Well, what do you think? How do you say it?" And he said, the man who was speaking to Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And Jesus said, "That's right. You got it right. Good job." And then he added to it, and the second is like it. But isn't it interesting? Jesus is never, never reluctant to say, "Yeah, I know what's going on, and you're right. You got that one right." He's also never reluctant to correct people when they've got it wrong. I mean, he does that with the woman at the well. He does that with the scribes and Pharisees all the time. And he does that with me and you. He corrects us. Well, who does he think he is? Like God? Absolutely. Yeah, he really does. And this thing about Jesus, when he speaks, you find in this story that the authority that he had when he spoke was part of what caused these people to be so blown away by him. Because you see the word "for" there? Just go back and read it again. "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority." That's part of what blew their minds, is that he would just haul off and say sometimes the most outlandish things. Sometimes he would go directly against what they were hearing all of their expert teachers tell them. He would correct all of that stuff, and he wouldn't even bother to try and say, and here's my argument for why you should listen to me. There were three things he sometimes did to help people to know they should listen to him. Number one, he did things like heal the blind, feed the hungry, raise the dead, walk on water, stuff like that, so that people would know they should listen to him. That he did. Okay. He quoted the Bible. He quoted the Bible over and over and over again. He knew his Bible, and he believed it was the Word of God. And he seemed to believe that if you just quote the Bible correctly and apply it to the right thing, then you've got the answer. It's the Word of God. Gee, if you want to know why I treat the Bible that way, because Jesus treated the Bible that way. Now, I know Jesus didn't have the New Testament. He had what we call the Old Testament, but he considered that Old Testament to be the very Word of God. And when he said, look, not one jot, which is the smallest letter, yod, in the Hebrew alphabet, not one tittle, which is like a little tail. If you want to know what tittle is, it's a little tail that hangs off the end of some Hebrew letters. It's tiny. Like, I heard one preacher said, I got my Hebrew Bible out, and I got my ruler out, and it measured me a tittle. And it was 1/64th of an inch. Jesus says, not one jot, not one tittle is going to pass from the law until it's all fulfilled. I mean, Jesus believed his Bible. He thought if he was quoting the Bible, that was it. Miracles, Bible, and a couple times in his life, like maybe at his baptism and his transfiguration, there was something else that happened that sort of backed up what Jesus was saying. What was that? God the Father spoke from heaven. Like the skies opened up and God spoke and said, this is my son, listen to him. But other than that, Jesus kind of said whatever he wanted to say, and he expected people to believe him because he said it. Now look, if you've heard me say this before, you hear me say it again now. If I were the kind of preacher who expected you to believe me just because I say something, then you should never listen to me. You should run away from me. You should never listen to a preacher who thinks that he's got the authority within himself. But Jesus did. Jesus did. And that's why these people were just blown away by what he said. So here's a third fact, a third noteworthy fact of why this Jesus person and all that he says impacted people the way that he did and the way that he does. Third point, third fact, Jesus' words set him apart. it says, and not as their scribes. Because their scribes, I mean, if you want to know what the scribes are actually like, you can get a copy of the Talmud today. And the Talmud is a collection of what the scribes and Pharisees were saying in Jesus' day, and additional stuff that was said in the few centuries after Jesus is all gathered together in the Talmud, what's called the Talmud. And the way they do it is this way. Well, Rabbi Bob said this, and Rabbi Joey said that, and Rabbi Pete said this, and I think maybe it's like this. But then again, Rabbi Shmuley said this, and they just like quoted each other, okay? And every now and then, one of them would actually venture a guess at what it might mean. But Jesus was not aiming to have a word in the debate. The classic example of how Jesus entered into a debate between two of the rabbis is one you've heard me mention before. There was a rabbi named Hillel, who was the more conservative kind of guy, and he said, if a man wants to divorce his wife, all he has to do is say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and write a piece on a piece of paper, I have divorced so-and-so, my wife, and then hand that to her and send her out of the house. That was conservative, because that was like, man has absolute power in his home, and if you want to just send her packing, because you're the boss. But Shammai was the more liberal guy. He said, no, you can't, a man can't just up and divorce his wife for any old reason. There's got to be some valid reason, like, you know, adultery or some kind of sexual uncleanness. That's what Shammai said. So someone came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, there's this debate going on. It's been going on for about 50 years now between Hillel and Shammai, and we want to know, what do you think? And he said, Shammai's right. Okay, he didn't quote Shammai, but he said, if a man divorces his wife for any reason other than sexual immorality and marries another, he commits adultery. So that's what Jesus said, right? That's what Jesus said. And he said that, and that's quoted like multiple times in the four Gospels. Okay. So Jesus knew what the debates were that were going on, and he didn't mind at all settling a debate, because he was the king, you know? He never simply wanted to put his two cents in, I'm going to add to the conversation here. No, he'd end the conversation, all right? Because he was the Lord. He was the king. He was different from anybody else. So this is the next one should be up there, Emma, is that Jesus was not like anybody. It's, his words set him apart from all the other teachers of his day. In fact, his words set him apart from everybody of this day. Look, scientists need their microscopes. Doctors need their blood tests. All Jesus needs is to open his mouth and talk. And it's done. It's done. He is the Lord. There's nobody like him. Never has been. Is not now. Never will be. And therefore, believe him. Like, here's an example. In Mark and again in Matthew, they're having a big debate about what it takes to defile someone. And he says, what you can eat, or if you don't wash your hands before you eat, it might defile you. And he says, you foolish people, don't you know that what goes into your mouth is not what defiles you? It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of his own heart. Things like anger, wrath, lust, malice. Those, they come from out of the heart, and those are the things that defile someone. You say, well, okay, what's that got to do with my life? So I'm walking down the road, And that big bruiser of a person, Vicky Gutierrez, just steps in front of me and pushes me off of the sidewalk because I'm in her way. And I say, "Vicky, that makes me mad." And Jesus says, "Wrong. Anger comes out of your heart." What Jesus says is that Vicky cannot put anger into my heart. Anger's already in my heart. All she can do is bump me hard enough so that what's in there sloshes out. What's it got to do with the world that we live in right now? You know the word trigger? He's a horse. that cracks me up. It's from the world of addictions where people talk about how certain things trigger you. Okay? Now I don't deny the fact that there are certain things that provoke you to sin. And certain, depending on who you are and what you've been through, certain things have much more power to provoke you pretty powerfully. I don't deny that. All I'm saying is that you can't blame the trigger for your bad behavior. You know what I'm saying? Because Jesus says it's not what comes into you from outside that defiles you, it's what comes out of your heart that defiles you. See what I'm saying? So that when Jesus speaks, his words set him apart from everybody else. And the things that he says are the things that you and I live by because he is who he is and he says what he says, and nobody talks like this guy. Well, you know what, the priests sent one of their guards to or a group of their guards to go get him and bring him back. And when they came back, they didn't have Jesus with them. And they said, "How come you don't have him with you?" And they said, "Nobody talks like that guy." This is in John chapter 74. Look it up. I'm not making that one up. It happened. "There is no one who speaks like this man," they said. That's true. There's nobody. Nobody like him. Next one. Now, thank you for putting that up because that's the perfect time. Jesus' words come from who he is. Jesus, the reason why Jesus talks the way he talks is because he is who he is. He is the living Son of God. He is God in human flesh. He is the Creator. That's why he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like one of their scribes, because he is the source of his own authority. Now look, our Muslim friends talk about the Jews and the Christians as the people of the book. I'm glad that they do, because they actually, people who are outside of our two movements can look at us and see what is central to these two movements, okay? And that's that we live our lives out of a book, okay? Beware when someone says, "I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't simply live out of some ancient dusty book." No. Jesus looked at an ancient book and called it the Word of God and treated it like the Word of God. He knew his Old Testament because he was one of the people of the book. He was the ultimate example of the people of the book. But beyond that, he was the author of the book. And so not only did he know the Old Testament, he promised a New Testament that was going to come. He said, "I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit. He's going to help you to remember everything that I have taught you." And so they did. And we have now the Old Testament and the New from the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the living Word of God. He is the ultimate image of God. He is the eternal Son of God. And that's why he speaks the way he speaks, because of who he is. Here's a fifth fact. Jesus' words do shape our whole lives. Read it again, the whole thing. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished, blown away, flummoxed, bamboozled. They were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Please listen to me. I hear this every week. I hear it in the news. I see it on the internet. I hear it from the mouths of a student or for someone I'm visiting or someone I'm speaking to on the street corner. I just hear it. I don't get my ideas about how to live from some old book. Okay? The problem is, the Jews of the Old Testament did, and Jesus said they were right. And the Christians who wrote the New Testament did, because the Spirit of God was helping them to do it. And Jesus' plan for his people was always that they would live their lives out of the book. That was his plan. Now, about 150 AD, along came some people who said, no, we're not really sure about this whole New Testament, Old Testament thing, because the Old Testament's so weird, we don't understand it. And the New Testament, they almost all of the New Testament books they agreed with were inspired, but there was, by about 150 AD, there was about two or three of them they were still debating about, well, which ones really are inspired by God. And so someone came up with the idea, well, what we need to do is we need to go to our pastor. And whatever our pastor says is probably what's right. And if you want to know whether your pastor is better than my pastor and the answers you get from your pastor are better than the answers I get from my pastor, then the answer to that question is, how close is your pastor back to the apostles? Okay, and this is still this the thing that goes on in the Roman Catholic world and in a lot of the denominations. It's a thing called apostolic succession. So you need to be able to trace your pedigree back to the apostles, you know. Jesus never intended for it to be that way. But so some people said, no, it's the tradition, it's the pedigree, you know. But by about 500 or so AD, the church at Rome had really developed into the powerful center of a lot of the churches, and the Bishop of Rome had become the single most influential person in all of Christianity. And I think you could probably make a pretty good argument that Leo the First was the first true pope, the way we would think of a pope now. Because before that, it was just sort of a slowly developing thing where the pastors were getting more and more and more powerful. And the one pastor, the one central church, Rome. Leo was a big deal. And then in the years right after Leo, there were problems with the Muslim religion began conquering most of the Eastern Roman Empire, and so the other churches kind of fell by the wayside. The other bishops ceased to exist, and the only one left was the Bishop of Rome. That's oversimplifying it. Not even quite accurate, but the Bishop of Rome, by about 700 AD, the Bishop of Rome was the big guy. And so that's another third source of where people come up with, okay, this is how you find authoritative Christian teaching. It's whatever the Bishop of Rome says, the Pope says. So, Scripture, tradition, the bishops. But then around 1700 or so, a new idea started cropping up, and it came not from Christian circles, but it came into Christianity from outside sources. Unbelieving sources. The idea that if you want to know what's really true, then just look in your own heart. And whatever your own heart says, that must you have within yourself an instinct, an intuition to know what is really true, and you should follow your heart. Almost nobody pays attention to tradition anymore. In America, very few, but there are some, pay attention to the Pope or the Church. There are some who do that still, you know, faithful Catholics. And, they think that's where you find Christian teaching. There are a number of us who say, no, we go back to where it was right at the beginning. We believe the Bible. That's it. We believe the Bible. We want to find out what authoritative answers are. We look in the Bible. But I would venture to say that something like 80% of all the people who call themselves Christians in America today, if you want to know really what has functional authority in their life, it's their own heart. They follow what they feel. And that's probably true for a number of us who are sitting in this room right now. We follow what we feel. But you need to understand that that is alien to Christianity, that was introduced into Christianity out of, frankly, atheistic, unbelieving sources back in the 1700s, and it got worse and worse and worse as time went on. So that now where we are today is like crazy. Let me ask you to simply go back to what Jesus said and how his words impacted people. What happened when his words drove everybody nuts and they couldn't understand what he was talking? John chapter 6 gives you a good example of what happens when Jesus' words just blew people away. The vast majority of them left him. Everybody who gathered around him when he was so exciting to be like, oh, who's Jesus? Jesus is this big, wonderful thing. He's bigger than Kanye. He's this thing. But when they actually listened to what he said, they went, no, I don't think so. And they walked away. And if you remember what happened at the end of chapter 6 in the book of John, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, what about you guys? You going to leave too? You remember what Peter said? Peter said, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the, remember what he said? Words. You have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to go. You're the one. We're with you, Jesus. Because of your words. So did you hear that? If the words of Jesus disturb you, disrupt you, and drive you away from God, it's because you're lost. It's what happens to people, it's what happens to lost people when they hear Jesus, when they hear him correctly, and they hear him clearly. They can't stand it. They can't deal with it. It drives them nuts. But for those who are really born again, they say, well, that's weird, Lord, but okay, if you say it. like Peter and Andrew and James and John, they come in from all-night fishing and they haven't caught anything. And Jesus says, row back out and cast it on the other side of the net. And they say, we've been out, we're fishermen. We know where to cast the net. Come on. And we've been out all night trying to catch something. We can't catch anything. But you know what, Lord? If you say it, we'll do it. And so they rowed back out and they let down their nets and they brought in so great a catch of fish that their nets could hardly even hold it. Because that's what Christians are like. They say, if you say so, Lord, if you say so, I'm with you. I'll go with you. Are you a Christian today? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? The evidence that the world can see and the evidence that you should be able to see that you really are a follower of Jesus Christ is that you're following Jesus Christ. I mean, that's so deceptively and almost offensively simple, isn't it? But that's the truth. That's the truth. Jesus' words, they blow people's minds. Jesus' words carry their own authority. Jesus' words set him apart from everybody else. Jesus' words come out of who he is. And listen, Jesus' words shape our entire lives. So what should you do about this? There are two kinds of people that I'm interested in talking to right now. One is, if you think, wait a minute, if that's what a Christian is, if that's what a follower of Jesus is, I'm not sure I am one, then please let's talk about that before you go. We're going to stand up and sing in just a second. And when we do that, I would love for you to walk down here and just talk to me, okay? Let's get this straight in your life, that you know Jesus, that he is your Lord, your King, your boss. You listen to what he says. You live for him. You trust him. You follow him. And then if you're a Christian today and for whatever reason you've either never really grasped how completely you're supposed to trust and obey Jesus, or else maybe you get to the place where I've been in many times in my life where you just kind of drift away and you realize, you know, I've been drifting away from Jesus and I'm not trusting him and obeying him like I should be. And if that's where you are, then I want to talk to you and pray with you as well today, okay? But let's take a moment, we'll pray, and then we'll sing. Father, you help us now to hear from Jesus. My sheep know me, and they hear my voice, and they follow me, is what our shepherd said. Help every last person here to hear his voice right now and to respond. I pray that in Jesus' strong name. Amen. All right. One of my favorite songs that I've heard in the last 20 years. I just love this song.